Now, the Lord had promised his people Israel in Zechariah chapter 10, the chapter we had read last week and studied last week, that he would send them a good shepherd to come and deliver them and to lead them and to restore them to their central place in history in the future. And it was a glorious chapter to read and to study. But tragically, Israel will turn their back on the good shepherd, especially in his first coming. And by turning their back on him, it will result in them being scattered. And it's only in his second coming that they are not just revived spiritually, they are then restored and reconciled and led by the good shepherd. And Zechariah 12 to 14 will detail in much more detail the order of that second coming and how Israel and their enemies will meet one another and be dealt with by one another. But before we get to Zechariah 12, 13 and 14, which really speaks of that second coming period, Zechariah chapter 11 tells us the dark side, the tragic side of how Israel first fell away. You see, before they can be regathered, they have to be scattered. Before they are revived and restored, they have to be lost. They have to turn away from God. They have to apostatize as a nation. And really, for 1900 years, from AD 70 all the way through to 1948, as a nation, they were scattered. They ceased to exist as a nation. And Zechariah 11 is going to explain to us how that event occurred. How did it end up that for 1900 years the Jewish people were scattered? Now, verse 1 to 3 are strange words to us when we read them in a superficial way, because they're really poetic words. And verse 1 to 3 speak of a judgment. And it picks three different areas of the land of Israel: Lebanon in the far north, Bashan on the east side, or really you could call the northeast of Israel. Today it's the region, includes the area known as the Golan Heights. And then further south from that, you'll see on the map, is the area called Jordan. And it's referred to here as the Pride of Jordan. So it's an area traveling from the north through the northeast down to the southern part of the nation of Israel. And here's what it says: "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down." Lebanon was famous for its cedar trees. Bashan was famous for its great oak trees. And they were really symbols of those areas. They represented the glory of those particular areas. And God says, using this poetic language through Zechariah, that these regions should weep, howl. And there's nothing that can be done to stop this devouring of them. He even says, open thy doors. Normally, if a fire comes, you close the doors. But it says here, open thy doors. In other words, there's nothing you can do. You might as well open the doors. God's judgment is going to sweep into this nation from the north in Lebanon, through the northeast of Bashan where the oaks are, and all the way down to the Jordan area. And it says, there is a voice of the howling of the shepherds. Now, these shepherds are the leaders of the nation of Israel, especially the spiritual leaders. And they're going to weep. They're going to howl as they see their nation destroyed from the north to the south. And it says, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. In that area of Jordan, and the passages are put in the notes, it was a place famous for the wild beasts, particularly lions, that inhabited the forest areas of the Jordan. And God says, they're going to roar, these great animals, because their home place is destroyed. And the fire is representing God's judgment of fire upon the nation of Israel. Now remember, I said to you at the start, Zechariah 11 is the dark chapter. It's the chapter that tells us how Israel is scattered, how Israel rebels and apostatizes before it is restored to the land physically and then restored spiritually in Zechariah chapter 12 to 14 to their Messiah. Now, the period in history that fits best with Zechariah chapter 11 is the period of the Roman wars between AD 66 and AD 70, which culminated in AD 70 with the burning of the city of Jerusalem by the Romans under Titus. And in that 4 to 5 year period, the Jews rebelled against the Roman authorities that were in charge of them. And they sought to reestablish themselves as an independent nation and overthrow the yoke of Roman bondage in their lives. And that caused the Romans to send their soldiers to come and punish them and to teach them a lesson once and for all. And Titus and his armies came in from the north. They spoiled those cities and towns. They massacred the Jews in tens of thousands. Those that were spared were sold as slaves and scattered throughout the world. And those of you who know the story of the destruction of Jerusalem know it was a very horrific siege. And then the destruction of the temple was burned to the ground and the city was burned to the ground. And that happened in AD 70. And from AD 70 for 1900 odd years, from AD 70 to 1948, the Jewish people were scattered and became the wandering Jews, the diaspora. And they were scattered to every corner of the earth. We have them in Singapore. They were in Indonesia, Malaysia, Australia, New Zealand. Wherever you go in the world, South America, North America, Europe, Russia, the Middle East, China even, in places like Shanghai, there were synagogues. As the Jewish people were scattered for 1900 years as part of God's judgment upon them. And the shepherds are told to weep and to wail at this devastation, this destruction of their nation. Now, God had promised that the individual race of Jews, through his covenant promises with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would never be destroyed, would never lose their distinguishing characteristic. And of course, that's what happened. God preserved them in those 1900 years as a race of people. Their ethnicity, their race was preserved. But their nation was destroyed and dissolved in AD 70. Now, in verse 4 to verse 17, and these verses are difficult to interpret and to understand because they switch in focus from the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the evil shepherds of the children of Israel who led them throughout this period. And you have to keep switching between one and the other. And then when you get to verse 15 to 17, it's a very different section altogether. It's dealing with a final false shepherd who will come in the future, future to us, even today. So verse 4 all the way to verse 14 is really dealing with how we ended up with the 1900 years of the Jewish people being scattered. How did it come around? Verse 1 to 3 just details the judgment that is coming upon them. But why did this judgment come? Well, verse 4 says, "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter." It seems to be that what God says to Zechariah here, to speak these words, is he's asking Zechariah to act out the place of God the Good Shepherd. I can imagine as Zechariah is preaching and prophesying these words, maybe he's doing it to a group of people with some sheep. Maybe he has a rod and a staff in his hand, the two sticks, as he's doing it. And he acts out this drama. And God says to him, feed the flock of the slaughter. In other words, treat the sheep like a good shepherd does, in preparation for their slaughter. While they're receiving all these good things, all these blessed things, all it's doing is feeding them up, preparing them, storing up wrath and judgment for them, so that when God eventually calls time on them as a nation, as he did in AD 70, they're slaughtered. It's as if God's feeding them, preparing them, this flock, by sending these shepherds from all the prophets through Zechariah himself and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ as the good and the great shepherd. And he says, feed them. And how are they then compared with the false shepherds? Verse 5, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. God says, I have sent the good shepherd. I have sent under-shepherds of the good shepherd, and they have fed them, taken care of them. But they have gone to these other shepherds, these false shepherds. And of course, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people turned their backs on him. He came unto his own, John chapter 1 says, and his own received him not. And they said, we would rather have the scribes and the Pharisees as our shepherds. We don't want the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd. He fed them. He physically fed them with food. He did the miracles. He fed them spiritual food and all the messages for 3.5 years. And yet they turned their backs on him and they cried, crucify him, crucify him. We would rather have the false shepherds. And God says to them in verse 5, these possessors slay them, hold themselves not guilty, that they that sell them say, blessed be. In other words, these false shepherds, instead of feeding the flock the way the true shepherds do, the way the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, did, they feed off the flock. They devour the flock. And they even attribute their ability to do this as a blessing from God. They even say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. They say, God really loves me. God really rates me because he enables me to take advantage of these people, to live off them, to devour them, to enrich myself from their needs. And their own shepherds pity them. These pastors and shepherds and leaders who rule over them, when they turn their back on the good shepherd and all the true shepherds, such as Zechariah and all the prophets, God says, they will pity them not, these false shepherds. They will be ruthless. They will squeeze every cent out of the dollar of their lives. They will squeeze them like the lemon until there's no juice left. And you know, we even see it today in modern Christianity. We have these false shepherds who go around preaching a gospel of health and wealth and self-enrichment, and they get their flocks in the churches and they squeeze and they squeeze and they squeeze money, resources out of them. And they're acting just like these false shepherds. Nothing new. And the Lord draws a contrast between the true shepherd in verse 4 who feeds the flock and these false shepherds who devour the flock. But you know, the reason they're allowed to devour the flock is because they want, they choose to follow the false shepherds. And because they reject the good shepherd and all of his under-shepherds, God will turn his back on Israel. He will hand them over to their judgment. He will hand them over to a reprobate mind, as Romans chapter 1 calls it. And in verse 6 to 11, we have the detail of how he hands them over. It says, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. God says, there'll come a time when I'll have enough. Enough will be enough. My patience is not infinite. The day of grace, the day of mercy, will come to an end. And when that happens, God says, I will no more have pity upon them. And he says, I will deliver everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver. God says, you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn your back on the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the great king. And you say, we'd rather have Caesar to rule over us. We'd rather have the scribes and Pharisees to rule over us. God will say, enough is enough. And I'll hand you over to them. And they can rule over you. And they can feed you. And they can devour you. And they will destroy you. And he says, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. God says, the good shepherd will feed you right up to the end. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. The common people, the ordinary people, a remnant of them fed of the truth, the spiritual truth of the good shepherd. It says in the Gospel of Mark that the common people heard him gladly. We discover in the New Testament, in the Acts accounts, that there was a remnant according to grace. Paul says out in Romans chapter 11, and in the book of Acts, we see Jews converted, including, of course, the 12 apostles and the 120 in the upper room. They were the remnant according to grace who took the food of the good shepherd, fed upon it, and grew upon it, and were blessed. But that's not the majority, that's the minority. And because of the rejection of the majority, God says, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock, and I took unto me two slaves. And I think that probably what happens here is Zechariah lifts up these two sticks, and you'll see them in the picture that we have in the notes. And one of the sticks that's commonly carried by a shepherd is a short one. It's like a club. And that stick was used to beat away the wild animals, beat away any enemy that came to attack the sheep. And then the shepherd carried in his other hand the long, thinner staff. And that was the staff with, normally you see it with the crooked end. And that was used to rescue the sheep that fell into the ditch or over the cliff. That was the stick that was used when the sheep were walking beside the shepherd to draw them closer to the shepherd, into his protection. So the rod was a rod of judgment. It was a rod of defense. It was a rod of attack. Whereas the staff was a staff of rescuing, a staff of comfort. And if you remember in Psalm 23, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Speaking of that rod, that club that would beat away the enemy, the foe that came to devour it, and the rod, the staff, sorry, that was used to rescue and to draw the sheep closer. And you know, we're told here, he says, I will take one, the one called beauty, and the other called bands, and I fed the flock. Now, the one, the rod, has the idea of grace or favor. Beauty, that's what that word means in Hebrew. And bands has the idea of that which joins together in bands or unifies. And these were the two instruments used by the Middle Eastern shepherd to take care of the sheep, to feed the sheep, to protect the sheep. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about here. He says, I will take the sticks that I have used. And then he says something strange. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now, what are these three false shepherds referred to in these verses? Well, there is much speculation and debate amongst all the commentators, and maybe you will have a different opinion from me. But clearly they represent something, and they represent some type of leaders within the nation of Israel, false leaders, false shepherds. And the Lord says, I will take the rod and staff that I have used to take care of them, and then he says, I will take the three false shepherds. Now, what do they represent? And I'm going to suggest to you, as I have in the notes, what I think they represent. I think the best view that I've read is that they likely represent the three offices, prophet, priest, and king, that the entire leadership of the nation of Israel was meant to be represented in. They were meant to have prophets to bring God's word to them. They are meant to have priests to represent them to God. And then they were meant to have kings to rule over them according to God's law. And all three offices were meant to be separated after the nation was founded. And all the three offices were in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was prophet, priest, and king. And when he died and was rejected by Israel, Israel was saying, we prefer our own prophets, our own priests, our own kings. We do not want this king. We do not want this great prophet. We do not want this great priest, great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reign and rule over us. We want our own. And God says, the three shepherds that you want, I will cut off, and you will lose them. And that's exactly what happened when God sent the judgment in AD 70 upon the nation of Israel. He destroyed the nation as a nation. He cut off all the offices of the false priests, the false prophets, and the false kings or false rulers that they had. And he wiped them out. And even today, amongst the Jewish people, even though they're regathered, millions of them back in the land of Israel, as a nation, they don't have priests anymore. They don't have prophets anymore. They don't have a king anymore. They have rabbis, they have prime ministers and cabinet ministers, but that's all they have. These are secondary sources of authority and leadership. They no longer have prophets, priests, or kings. And the Lord says, I will cut them off. My soul loathes, hates, abhors, despises these terrible leaders that they have. And I will remove them in 1 month. And the idea probably in the term 1 month means in a very short time. That's exactly what happened in history. After they turned their back on the good shepherd who fed them, who took care of them with his rod and his staff, with the rod that speaks of his grace, with the staff that speaks of his bringing them together as a people, his protecting them as one united people. When they turned their backs on him and rejected him, they then turned to their false leaders and God cut them off. God cut them out. Now, the patience of the good shepherd is then detailed by the object lesson by breaking the two sticks. Because we're told in the next verses, it says, then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. God says, enough's enough. I'm not going to take care of you anymore. I'm going to cut off all your leadership. I'm going to remove the three offices, prophet, priest, and king from you. I'm going to let you die without protection. Your enemies will slaughter you, which is exactly what happened when the Romans came in. And he says, I will not feed you, that dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. Those who are to be massacred, let them be massacred. Those who will die in the famines, in the sieges, let them die. Those who will die in slavery, let them die. And let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. What's that speaking about? Well, we know from the writings of Josephus, the Jewish historian, of the great siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that the Jews physically ate the flesh of one another. They turned to cannibalism in their terrible hunger and their terrible starvation when the Romans laid siege to the city. And to signify this rejection by God of them, God turning his back on them, Zechariah was told, I took my staff, even beauty. So he took the rod, the club, and cut it asunder. Now, what does that signify? That I might break my covenant, which I have made with all the people. God says, I have promised to protect this nation as a nation. And because they have broken my covenant, Because they have rejected the good shepherd. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they said, this man shall not rule over us. When Pilate brought forth the Lord Jesus and says, behold your king. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. God says, okay, enough's enough. And Zechariah probably took one of the sticks in his hand, and before this group of people that he was prophesying, broke the rod, the club, to signify that God is breaking his protection, his promised protection upon the nation of Israel. They will cease to exist as a nation. The protection, the shield of protection that was around them has now been lifted. And now their enemies can sweep in and devour them. And it says, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord, and it was broken in that day. In other words, the remnant who are watching, who know their Bible, who know their history, at the time of AD 70, as well as right up to the present day, we look back with history and we say, God kept his promise. Exactly as he said he would judge them, he judged them. Exactly as he said he would destroy them, he destroyed them. He came in, the enemies came in from the north, and they swept them aside. And they allowed some to be butchered by the sword. Some were sold into slavery. Some died in starvation. Some died eating the flesh of one another. It was a terrible massacre. It was a terrible devastation. And their whole kingdom was destroyed, and their great city was destroyed, and the office of prophet, priest, and king was abolished. Exactly what God said would happen, happened. And here we're told in the book of Zechariah in verse 11 that it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word. They could tell. God keeps his word. God is a God that can always be trusted to keep his word. Now, what's going to happen next? Verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So, God says to Israel, it's as if, and this is no doubt being acted out by Zechariah here in this drama, acting on the position or the role of the good shepherd. And as if he's saying to Israel in this little section, verse 12 to 14, I have kept my word all these centuries, from the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the days of Moses and Joshua and the judges and the kings, right up until AD 70, I have kept my word to you as a nation. I have protected you. I have preserved you. I have provided for you. And now you've rejected me. The good shepherd has arrived physically on the earth. He has lived and ministered among you. He has fed you spiritually. He has went around doing good, as Peter says in the book of Acts. And you've turned your back on him. And you said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And now the good shepherd is walking away, and he says, pay me my wages. Show me that you at least respect what I have done for you over the centuries by paying me my wages in termination as I leave you as a nation. And here's what they respond. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver, that term should be immediately creating a thought to the discerning Bible student, for those who know their Old Testament and those who know the New Testament. Because in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 32, we discover that it was the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver, a common slave. And we know from Matthew 27, verse 7, that it was the price, the blood money that was paid to Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So God says, what am I worth to you, Israel? All the decades, all the centuries of taking care of you. What's the value of my service? And they said, here's what you're worth. Just 30 pieces. It's as if it's a derisory amount. The lowest payment they could think of for all the centuries of blessings for God. And what's God going to do in response? Well, it says, "And the Lord said unto me," in verse 12 or verse 13, "Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Maybe Zechariah physically did this, I don't know. I suspect he did, as he was prophesying these words. He took the 30 pieces of silver and took it to the potter's house and cast it down there. And what God was saying by throwing the money down was that this money is worthless. This is how God responds to your gesture, to your ingratitude, to your arrogance, to your rejection of me. And of course, we know from Matthew 27, verse 7, that that money was paid for the field of the potter. After Judas died, they took the money and bought a potter's field. Now, what was a potter's field? A potter's field was a piece of real estate, piece of turf, piece of land, that was considered the cheapest, worthless, the dumping ground. And what happened was, when the potter was making his vessels, often there were defects after they had made them and put them through the kiln. There maybe was a crack or a hole discovered, and or maybe they dropped the pot after it was made and the clay was broken. It couldn't be used. So the potter would take all the leftover pieces of broken clay that couldn't be reused, that were worthless, and they threw them into a potter's field, a dump. And God says, take the 30 pieces of silver, this derisory amount, and throw it into the potter's field to show that's what they think of me, and that's what I think of their gesture to me. That's what I think of their attitude to me. It's worthless. It should only be thrown into the place of worthlessness. Now, he does one last thing of the object lesson. He broke the rod that protected them from their enemies. He took the 30 pieces of silver that they weighed for the value of his service to them, his grace to them. And then he took the staff that was called bands. And it says, "Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel," in verse 14 here. Now, what does that represent? What does that mean? He took the long staff with the curl on the end that was used to rescue them, that was used to draw them close to him and unify them in close fellowship with the shepherd and with each other, and keep them together. And he broke it as if to signify the fellowship, the friendship is now broken. The unity of the nation is now broken. And of course, that's exactly what happened in the history of the nation of Israel. In AD 70, the Jews turned on each other before the Romans destroyed them. And civil war broke out within their own ranks. In fact, it was bubbling for years and years before that great eruption that happened in AD 70. Even in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was all these sects and groups that hated one another. The scribes and Pharisees hated one another. The Galileans and the Judeans hated one another. There was rivalries, there was sectarianism, there was social, religious, economic classes within the nation of Israel. There was all these divisions. There was no unity. There was no fellowship. There was no friendship. And when they were destroyed in AD 70, they were torn apart. All their tribal distinctions was ripped apart. And even today, a Jew doesn't know which tribe he or she is from. There are some who guess they are from certain tribes. If you meet Jews with the surname Cohen, which has the idea in the Hebrew language of priest. They say, well, we're from the tribe of Levi. And those who have the surname Levi or Levi, you'll see certain Jews, L-E-V-Y with that spelling, or L-E-V-I, or certain derivations of that, they claim that they believe that they are from the tribe of Levi. But they don't know. They really don't know. The Kohens claim to be from the priest class, and those with the surname Levi claim to have a connection to the tribe of Levi. But ultimately, it's guesswork. They really don't know where their tribes. And God says here, as part of their judgment, I'm going to break all the strands of unity, friendship, fellowship, and scatter them as a people. And you know, even today, it's very interesting. There's no great unity and friendship amongst the Jewish people. Even if you go to the land of Israel, it's a very volatile place. There's constantly protests, demonstrations, and divisions. If you listen to their Knesset there, their parliament, it's a very argumentative place. It's a very volatile place. And Jews have strong opinions, and they argue very vociferously, often violently with one another. And there are, you walk down the streets of Jerusalem, you come to the ultra-Orthodox areas. If you're not a member of the ultra-Orthodox, you better not go down those streets, or they'll throw stones at you. Or they'll say all kinds of things and spit upon you as you walk past. And even within the ultra-Orthodox community, there's great divisions between groups that follow one rabbi or another rabbi. And there's bitter dislike of each other. There's even groups within the nation of Israel today that refuse to recognize the state of Israel. They hate the government of Israel. They hate what the nation of Israel represents. They say it's a secular, godless nation, and they refuse to recognize it, refuse to do national service in the nation. There's no unity among the Jews, and even amongst the liberal Jews, there are so many shades of opinion, and they're constantly arguing. In fact, the Jews joke about it, and they say if you have four Jews in a room, you'll have five opinions. Because they'll all constantly squabble and then fall out with each other and then fall out with themselves because they're constantly arguing and disagreeing. And even to the very present day, this prophecy you see ringing true amongst the Jewish people. But then in verse 15 to 17, we jump ahead from the present day, from AD 70 to the present day, which is detailed really in the first bulk of this chapter. But then in the last three verses, 15, 16, and 17, we go beyond the present church age into the Great Tribulation period. What's going to happen in the future? Having turned their back on the Good Shepherd, the devil is then going to provide them with a false Christ. Remember, the word Christ means Christos in the Greek, the anointed. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word, the anointed, or Messiahs in the Hebrew. So the word Messiah, the word Christ, are really the same word, just in two different languages. And the devil has his Christos, his anointed one, the one who takes the place or represents the true Christ. And of course, those of us who know our Bible know that he's called the Antichristos. The word anti means the one who's against and the one who replaces. Anti in the Greek means those two things, to replace or substitute or against. And the Antichristos is the one who will come to be the false Messiah, the false Christos, the false anointed one. And Satan is going to provide at the end of this age a false shepherd. Now, he has provided many false shepherds in the history of Israel, and they are still pursuing after many different false shepherds today. But at the end of time, one false shepherd will emerge to deceive them, to devour them, the Antichrist. And we're told, the Lord said unto me, in verse 15, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Now, the word foolish here does not mean he's intellectually stupid. It means that he has a foolish heart of unbelief. He's stubborn. He's rebellious. He's morally corrupt. And God says there's going to come this morally corrupt, rebellious, false shepherd in the last days. And he says, I will raise up a shepherd in the land. He'll come to the land of Israel. Now that implies something, that they have to be back in the land. Isn't that right? They have to be still in rebellion against the true Messiah, the good shepherd, to follow after the false shepherd, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat of the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in peace. In other words, the role of the true shepherd is to feed the flock, is to protect the flock, is to take care of the flock, is to lay down his life for the flock. That's what the Lord Jesus said, the good shepherd will lay down his life for the flock. Well, this false shepherd will do the very opposite. This final culmination of all the false shepherds, the Antichrist, will come and devour Israel. He will fool them. He will deceive them. And then he will try to destroy them. God says it's coming. And it says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right high. He'll be strong. He will have the appearance of leadership. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. God says, I'll come and I'm going to judge this false shepherd. He'll come. He will deceive this nation. He will become their shepherd for a time. And then God says, I'm going to judge him. Now that's all the detail we are given in this Zechariah chapter 11. But if you go to the book of Daniel, and especially the book of Revelation, you'll get an awful lot more detail about this false shepherd, the Antichrist. And we discover in those books, and I won't go through it tonight, but you'll discover that this false shepherd, the Antichrist, will arise in the period known as the Great Tribulation, also called the time of Jacob's trouble, when the Jews come under great pressure, stress, and are isolated in the world. And he will come and enter into an agreement with them in the middle, throughout this tribulation period, in the middle part of it, in 3.5 years of the 7-year reign of the tribulation. He will come and sign a peace agreement and then break the agreement with the nation of Israel and then launch an attack on them, which we know is referred to as the Battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation. And at that battle, only at that battle, will the Jews cry unto the Lord for mercy and for deliverance. And they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ and cry unto him as one that weepeth for their Messiah. And they realize they've been fooled by the false shepherd. They've rejected the good shepherd. And they will repent as a nation. And Zechariah chapter 12, 13 and 14, and we look at it next time, that will be the moment that they turn to the Messiah, their Savior, and as their Lord. And he will then destroy the Antichrist and his armies. He will take the Antichrist and the false prophet that's with him and all their forces and cast them into the lake of fire, we're told in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19. And then Christ will reign and rule with the Jewish people as their Messiah, as their king, from David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Golden years, called the millennium on the earth. But all of that we'll see in subsequent weeks. Yes, as we read Zechariah chapter 11, it's a very sad chapter. But it's a real chapter of how they rejected their Savior, how they rejected the Good Shepherd. But thank God Zechariah doesn't end at chapter 11. Thank God there's a chapter 12 and a 13 and a 14. Bad news comes before the good news. Darkness before the dawn. And the rejection will be followed by their revival, their restoration, and the reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And over the next few weeks, God willing, we'll see the glorious coming of Jesus Christ and the glorious revival of the nation of Israel. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that you would give us understanding minds as we look at all of these things, process them carefully, meditate upon them. And as we see that God is a God who keeps his word, even in judgment, down to the very last detail of even the 30 pieces of silver and how it's cast into the potter's field, God keeps every last promise. But Lord, we thank thee that the promises don't end in Zechariah chapter 11, but there are glorious, wonderful, exciting promises of chapter 12, 13, and 14 to come, when Israel as a nation is not just regathered physically, is regathered spiritually, revived, restored, and placed at the center of the earth. And we look forward to those wonderful days, and we look forward with hope and with faith, knowing that the God who has promised and delivered the judgment is the God that can be trusted to deliver his promises of restoration and glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.